I'm turning this evening to the first epistle of John, chapter 5. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 16. First John, chapter 5, and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, this is quite a rich verse, at the same time containing aspect of a mysterious element, which we will touch on only briefly, because that wouldn't be our purpose. First John, the epistle, clearly seems to have been written to help new believers, or to help people to be certain about the assurance of their salvation. We give them foundation, so that their assurance of being children of God is not mere feeling or assumption, but based on a credible testimony and evidences of the Spirit in their lives. And so this is a very rich book, and it's worth reading it. You can sit down and read it within a few hours. So it's a very helpful book, especially if you read it just at one sitting. You see all the elements beautifully. But my purpose this evening, friends, is to speak about the believer's intercessory ministry. The believers, the Christians' intercessory ministry. We are called to such a ministry and to such a responsibility under God. And we have to each day ask ourselves how we have fared, whether we have been faithful to that or we haven't. And we have to consider that. So what I would do is that I will run through about three or four verses to show how Scripture shows us its importance. Then I will come to more practical things to help us grow in this kind of thing, because it is such a mighty ministry. And look at the text, because right at the beginning you see it here: if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Oh, friends, I'm sure all of us know the widespread coldness everywhere. It's so, we have to be concerned as the people of God and churches, how godliness is so rare, even in some churches. Part of the reason is this verse. It's here that it seems that Christians have forgotten this great, honorable responsibility of intercession. If we fail here, we will fail in many other things. I will mention more of that later on. If we fail here, how cold our love will grow, and how cold our zeal, how merely superficial we will be towards our Christian friends and towards the things of the Lord, and how our own assurance will run down, and our own rejoicing in the Lord will be so shallow. Friends, so much is here about our intercession and our prayer for others. Now, I begin with this one. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, and John tells us there's a sin unto death, he's not referring to that. What is that sin unto death? We usually call that the unpardonable sin. That's the one he calls sin unto death, the person whom the Holy Spirit is no longer dealing with. Now, we would not be able to know in every single case. There will be people whom the Spirit of the Lord is no longer touching their consciences, but we would not know some of them. But there are others that can be known. For example, if the person had made a profession of faith and had walked among the Lord's people, claiming very well that he knew the Lord and speaking warmly about spiritual things, not only does he turn from it at one time, but he openly speaks against it. If such a person, not necessarily speaking against a particular church, that's a terrible thing to do, but speaks against the faith, the faith he seemed to have professed one time, he now openly, viciously speak against it, even against the Lord Jesus or his salvation. We would regard such a person to have sinned unto death. Because when a person is truly a child of God, and in whose heart has any measure of influence of the Spirit, even backslides, he wouldn't get to that point of speaking against the things that are true. And he had seen them in the Bible sometime. So we put that aside, and John wants us to focus on those who have not committed the sin. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. God, he means by the he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Isn't this a great encouragement, friends? If we saw a brother and he's sinning against God, he's really playing with sin now. Well, he says we can ask. We can plead with God. And the promise is that God will hear our prayers. The foundation of this is right in verse 14. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And this is right here, one of his wills, that he will use our prayers to keep away our Christian brethren from sin. And this is quite a great privilege and an honor put upon us. My dear friends, would we, each one of us, not feel guilty that perhaps somebody I knew who fell into sin and backslid and went far from the Lord, I contributed to that because I didn't pray for him. I saw him, probably I spoke to him, probably I warned him, probably I even criticized him, but I never really went before the Lord in any serious, earnest prayer for that person. Well, friends, we will bear part of that guilt because of this promise here. If we will be those who prayed for those who were slipping off and are not losing their ground, then we will be blessed with such answers to prayers, says the Lord. And now let me go to another, and I'm going to the Old Testament for another one, just picking out some of those. There are a number, my dear friends. I'm only picking those ones that show very clearly how people regarded intercession for others. 1 Samuel and chapter 12. I'm sure some of you know this passage. 1 Samuel and chapter 12. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the background is that Samuel had called the people of Israel to himself. This is after they had made that sinful request for a king. And God had given them a king. So they had a king. But Samuel clearly felt led of the Lord, felt that he had to do this. He had to call the people to himself. He, after he'd gotten them the king, to bring them to himself and warn them, bring to their attention once again the seriousness of what they had done. And when he called them, in fact, for them to see that this was a serious case, Samuel put forth a sign. He said that, well, this is, if we are putting it now in modern times, this is a dry season, and I'm going to pray to the Lord to bring thunder and rain. It cannot be a small drizzle, so you say it's just an accident, but thunder and rain, which we'll expect at the rainy season. I'm going to pray to the Lord for that to happen, for you to see the seriousness of what you've done. And Samuel prayed, and the thunder and the rain came, and the people were afraid. They came to Samuel and said, oh, now we know we have sinned. We know we've done wrong. Of all our sins, we've added to it the sin of asking for a king also. So pray for us, so that God will pardon our sins. And Samuel said this in verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good way and the right way. You see, once again, Samuel, like what we often say, this is a mark of a genuine pastor and a true preacher. He knows the twin duty. You pray, you teach. The two are the twin burdens. They take almost equal time of a true preacher or a pastor's time. As much time is given, as much as possible, as he gives to studies and for preparation of sermons. As much as this is possible. But Samuel stresses this point particularly. Moreover, for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel regards it as a sin. And they say, yes, I will do it. I will never fail in that duty. I will, because I fear if I failed, there will be guilt before the Lord. There will be a great sin. And I will not do that. And so I'll keep up my duty of prayer. He has sinned, but I would pray for you. And I would instruct you also, do the other twin duty. And so Samuel shows us that it's a sin when we fail, my dear friends. Any one of us, dear friends, if we are walking with the Lord aright, we should be brought to that point where, if I failed in intercession, conscience will roar against me. Then we would say we are spiritually truly alive. We would say that our spiritual lives are truly vibrant. If I failed in praying for persons by name, bringing them before the Lord and laying before the Lord their circumstances and their challenges, and especially when they are backsliding or being turned away from the way of righteousness, we should bear the burden so much that we have such conscience if we failed. My dear friends, may we long for this. Let me go to another text of scripture, another equally very strong passage. This time in New Testament, Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1. And verse 9. And it makes us truly learn from this apostle how to do the work of the Lord. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now this is a swear statement. Do you realize that? He's almost taking an oath. He is actually taking an oath. And it's about what? For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Why does he use such a strong language? Almost an oath. It is almost as if he's saying, God should bear me witness that if I am not faithful in this, let him prove it. Let him prove it that I'm a liar. And he's calling God to be a witness of what he does in his chamber, in his room alone. Not what he did in the out place where anybody can hear and see. He did it right, we are sure. But in his chamber. And he said, God is my witness that this is what I do. That without ceasing, he sees us of all the churches that sometimes you wonder how he did it. And friends, are we sure that he kept up a faithful ministry of intercession? He kept it regularly. Perhaps, as the hymn writer said, every piece of time he will put on prayer, recognizing the greatness of his responsibility. He will not let time be wasted on pointless conversation. He will at once make use of that for prayer, because he saw that he has so many people to pray for. And Paul made sure all of them, he could tell them, I pray for you always. And this makes it such a challenge to us, friends. And it brings us to see what a man this man was, and why God so blessed him in his labors. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. I serve sincerely. This is my life. This is all I have. This is my very being. I don't live for anything else. And therefore, and once again, you see, this is what ministers of the gospel are supposed to be. They don't have any other interests in life. accept the martyrs of the gospel and enter unceasing prayer. And this is what we should be doing. But Paul is an example, and beyond that is an example to us all, so that we have such conscience about intercession. You know, and not that kind. And you would see, let me just read that, so I'll mention it later. Let's look at verse 10. Making request, if by any means now, at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And then he comes down to tell us all the things he desired to do in verse 12. And even before it, other things he had said he had wanted to see among these brethren. He wanted to come among them and be of use to them. And so these are the things that were filling his prayers. He wanted to be instrumental and useful. And he wanted them to grow. He said it in other verses, and to deepen. I will touch on that briefly later on. But the apostle shows that intercession was a great responsibility. He would not merely name names and say a Passover done by just a sentence or two coldly. No. Every person or every need will be carefully brought. This is a martyr who is calling God to be a witness for him. My dear friends, we believe that this is one of the reasons why when you become a child of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ receives us and brings us into communion with himself, he gives us the capacity for prayer and puts in our hearts that spirit of interest in the Lord's people. And we are willing to take their burdens upon our hearts and go before the Lord earnestly as though it were our own. And so this is a mighty blessing that the Lord bestows upon those who come to him. And in Apostle Paul's life, we know that this is one of the reasons why he became such a selfless person. He was so unselfish, the apostle. He's such, apart from our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was such a great example in that. Always thinking of others, always interested in others, always burdened about other people's troubles, as if he had none of his own, and he brought them before the Lord. And that's the kind of Christians the Lord wants us to be. And one of the ways to be that kind is to become real intercessors and pleaders for others. Then we would become those who conquer selfishness so mightily and have our hearts truly moved and are warmed by the cares of other friends. Now, I turn to the last one. Surely not the least. There are said a few others for the sake of tonight. So I go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 12. And this is now about Epaphras. He's regarded as the pastor of the church in Colossae because of how the Apostle Paul speaks to him and about him. But whether he was so or not, at least he was part of the leadership, possibly an elder, if he's not the pastor. But in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is one of the verses that shames a cold prayer for others. And yet, friends, it is an admitted thing that intercessory prayer can sometimes be strangely cold. And part of the reason is our own hearts. We will try to touch on a little of that. But what is striking about Epaphras is this. Epaphras, who is one of your servants, possibly addressing the church, the brethren at Colossae, saluteth you, always laboring fervently. This is a labor term. And yet Apostle Paul applies it to prayer. It is the Greek word laboring fervently. It is the Greek term from which we get our English word agonize. And even in English, that's quite a strong term. It involves immense stress, immense struggle, immense wrestling. And Apostle Paul applies that to Epaphras' prayer. It shows you, my dear friends, that prayer must not be that cold. and home was monotonous, mention of items, things like that. And surely we grow in those, and we should seek to grow in that. Where we come to pray for people, we deep feeling, and we deep concern. It never involves shouting. It never involves any kind of antics that suggest that we are in earnest, as the charismatics think. No, earnestness is entirely a heart matter. It's a deep longing. It flows from genuine love. It flows from genuine interest for people. If I grow cold in love for people, I cannot be earnest in prayer. And if I grow cold in love for people, without question, I've grown cold in love for Christ as well. And so, how will the Spirit of the Lord help me to have a clear view of other people's circumstances and to bring it before the Lord? And what is amazing is that his request wasn't about some tragedy. Probably if it were a tragedy, if there was a prayer and a tragedy is occurring, Epaphras has heard that the people in Colossae have had an accident, and maybe about 10 persons are dead, and others are seriously injured, then you would say, that's what this was. Anybody would be earnest in prayer, asking the Lord for blessing, which would have been proper by all means. But no, this is not about any physical tragedy, because we are told, look at the verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently in prayer for you in prayers. For what? Listen to this. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can you imagine that? His longing is for their holiness, their growth in grace. He so fills him with zeal and deep interest. Of course, unless the person's own heart longs for the same kind of holiness, he cannot ask it any earnestly for others. Unless the person's heart is truly burning to be like his Savior, he cannot ask it for others. That would be only a lip service, and the coldness of the heart would betray it at once. But this is a genuine one. And Epaphras is a powerful example. He asks that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of the Lord. Meaning, I want this, the people in Colossae. It's part of the reason why it is suggested that he may have been the pastor there. It's my prayer is that there will be no will of God, anything in the book, in the scriptures, which you know to be the will of God, that you say, I saw this one, if I were looking, what would happen? No, Epaphras prays us that every single duty, every single command, every single instruction in the Bible, you'll be those who embrace it and gladly obey it and follow it. And that you would stand in that, not that you would do it a few times and stop it, but you have a kind of a permanent ground in that. It will become your habit. Your habit will be to obey the Lord in all things, not in some favorite areas and areas that seem easier for me to obey the Lord than others. Oh, but in everything the Lord wants his people to do and to carry out. And so the Apostle Paul gives this witness of him in verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that I know this year and them in Hierapolis. Do you see how he extends it? He was a part of the people who call it. Apostle Paul said he's one of them. But he doesn't limit himself even to those in Colossae alone, but also those in Laodicea, which was in the same neighborhood, and Hierapolis, very close to Colossae. Oh, what a man, that he had a heart that goes wider. You know, friends, it produces such largeness of heart. Intercession produces such largeness of heart. Your heart runs after everything about the Lord anywhere. Oh, so that you may bring it before the Lord and be a partaker of it in prayer. Intercession would deepen our love for the Lord's people. It would make our love more real. They would not be a mere talk. They would not be a mere thing we talk about or understand. we will exhibit it. And it will be so genuine. Intercession, amazingly, will make you a very warm person. Warm towards people. It will make us so value persons and treasure every individual. A large-hearted person has a room in his heart for all manner of persons and such readiness to be of some help and good to them. We don't want to be like that, friends. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have such largeness of heart and such deep feeling for others in all things? Intercession will mold our entire life. Anyone who is faithful in true intercession, he would have his whole life molded by, because the attitude of selflessness will stand out so clearly. He wouldn't have to talk about it. You only have to get close to him and you realize that he is less and less of himself. He speaks less and less of what he's done or can do. He's so much ever reaching out, ever concerned, ever interested. Intercession produces in us such sympathy. We have such deep sympathy for people. And we are able to try and understand people's cases. How does it come? Because we bring in them before the Lord. And we are asking the Lord in their behalf. And surely the Lord makes it a blessing for us. And you know, as I said about Epaphras, if our intercession is true and genuine, the kind of things we ask for people wouldn't surely be stamped upon our own characters also. If I've been praying for them for knowledge and understanding and growth in grace, before you realize these things are burning in your own heart, you long for it too, you desire it too. You cannot be asking it for others and your own heart entice strangers to that. No, it cannot happen. As long as prayer is an engagement with the living God, it cannot happen. Otherwise, prayer will only be a ritual that you do it and it has no connection with yourself or no touch upon you. In the past, it used to be said that the prayer that never changes your own conduct cannot change anybody else. And it is true, because the things I pray for, they have to flow from a heart that truly longs for them. Otherwise, how can it be a prayer? How can it be an endless and sincere prayer? As I long for it first, and I desire it for others. And this is why it has such an impact upon me also. And it will transform all the departments of your prayer. Probably, I have heard others confess the same thing, probably, of all the departments of prayer, this is the most difficult. Because it's often a test for our unselfishness. And so, it's not easy. It's easy to thank the Lord, and we should be doing that and praising Him, because I'm reviewing the kind of things He's done for me. It's easy, isn't it? But when I have to really bear burdens for others, it requires an entirely largeness of heart to be able to do that. And so if we make any progress in intercessory prayer, it surely blesses all the other departments of our prayers also. It makes them much, much more warm and sincere and deep. You read about Jacob wrestling with the angel, and we think that it's a distant thing. In intercession, we can be brought to wrestle with Almighty God. This is a reverent term, and we have to say that very carefully. To be brought almost to wrestle with God. Oh, it's what an honor put upon mere mortals like us. My dear friends, I long that we'll be stirred to be such men and women of prayer. Men and women of intercessory prayer who know what it is to really wrestle, if we can see that reverently, with the Lord. Let me touch on a few practical things. I want to speak about what we pray for, so that our prayers do not end up with only mention the name and just say, I pray for John, bless him. I pray for Mary, bless him. That kind of monotonous thing, so that we can go deeper and closer to something more substantial. So I mentioned a few things. We have to pray for spiritual growth, as Epaphras did. We want to pray for growth in godliness, for deepening in grace. We want to pray that people grow in understanding. Apostle Paul said that in Colossians 1, when he spoke about his own prayers for them, he said that you will grow in spiritual appreciation, so that when people appreciate the Lord and the wonder of conversion and the fact that they are Christians, it humbles greatly. And it makes them so satisfied with their God that the world no longer attracts them. And so we pray that the Lord will grant them spiritual appreciation and growth in holiness. I've said that we want to pray for joy and peace in believing. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 15, he prayed for them that you would have joy and peace in believing, that their faith in Christ will minister such a joy and peace to them. It brings about such contentment and pleasure in the Lord. And he said that we also pray for them. Alongside that, we pray for patience, especially if they have particular challenges and trials, and the grace of perseverance. The Apostle Paul added that we also pray for safety for them. Where they may be, sometimes we may be aware of the environment in which they live and the kind of temptations. This is one of the areas that intercession makes the Christians so spiritually sharp. When we lose intercession, we become dull in the spiritual. Even though we may be active in activity, we may be spiritually dull. Because what intercession will make us do, so we're watching for people. I will speak a little about watchfulness soon. We'll be watching for people's circumstances. And we may see that somebody now, because of his change, a job change, or the new school he's attending, he's exposed to fresh and difficult circumstances. Now, Christian brethren, in whose hearts does the love of Christ spot at first, and begin to plead with the Lord for him? This young man is now in a university, and it's the kind of things you'll be exposed to. We name them before the Lord and ask for help and ask for the Lord's enabling and ask for light and understanding and discernment and wisdom, so that he doesn't fall away and dishonor the Lord. And so we pray for safety as we weigh people's circumstances and the new challenges probably that face them in where they are or where they find themselves. We also pray, as the Lord prayed for Peter, that their faith does not fail. We need to explain that. You remember the Lord said that, pray that for Peter in Luke chapter 22. I have prayed, the devil has sought to sift you as wheat, the Lord said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, says the Lord. What does it mean when faith fails? Now, this is a child of God. It's connected to the safety, but really, where they two regard it separately. This is a Christian. He's walking with the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He is available. We love him because he's a faithful brother and sister. She bears responsibilities for the Lord. And then this brother or sister had to take a certain decision. We are aware he's faced with a particular decision because of some challenges. That's the point. Faith fails easily. How does faith fail? Suddenly, this brother or sister has ceased to process things as the Bible would want him to do. He's now processing it entirely upon fears, upon carnal fears, upon anxiety, upon what money can do, upon what human influence can do. Well, of course, it's faith is really falling. He's no longer dependent upon God in prayer. He's no longer anxious asking, what's the will of God? What's the mind of God in this? He faces perhaps a huge decision about a purchase or something like that. And he's suddenly carried away by merely interest and his personal plans and ideas. Anything talit thrown to the side, the room for prayer and for weighing matters carefully in the presence of the Lord. Where this is faith failing, no longer acting as a man or woman of faith whose hopes are built upon the Lord and who fears to act on it for himself, who fears to act without the Lord's help and sanction. And so faith has failed. And so we pray for people like this. And remember that the Lord did this when he was about to be taken and crucified. And Peter demonstrated a bit of that. We are sure that if it had not been the prayer of the Lord, perhaps he would have done worse things. So that when he went with the Lord into the garden, Peter had his knife with him. We didn't know what he was going to do with the knife at a prayer meeting. But he went with his knife. And know what he did to Marcus. We do not know. We are sure he would have done worse things. But the Lord had prayed for him. Peter was acting entirely fleshly. He'd forgotten that the Lord is here. Friends, it can easily happen to us, especially these days. You see why we need to pray for one another so urgently, so regularly, so faithfully. How easily we seem so nice and spiritual people. The very moment a decision moment comes, it's all about advantage. It's all about money, what money can do. It's all about something. And no consideration about, have I prayed over the matter? Have I weighed the matter carefully before the Lord and thought about its implications in other areas of my walk with the Lord? Friends, oh, we need to pray for ourselves over these. And are there people that we know their peculiar danger? Is he a young person? Is he an aged person with a peculiar danger? If he's old, there's the danger of loneliness and waste of time. There's the danger of becoming detached and unhappy. These things can happen to them. Are we aware? How do we take them on board on our intercession? Is he a young person? These are days of pornography. Would we not beg God for young persons and cry to him, oh, keep the minds of our young persons pure. Keep them miles and miles away from anything that has connection to that. You see, the intercessor spots things earlier. Oh, to say, may the Lord grant us a large portion of the friends. We will all feel its blessing among us. I'm sure all of us will see that something amazing is happening among us when we have given to this kind of ministry and have been enabled to be so faithful. Now, we can pray for people also when they have special responsibilities given to them in church. The very moment anybody takes up any special responsibility, he must have a place on our list. And we should be praying for the person. No work is small, especially if it is attempted for the Lord. Because Satan would like to make a mess of it. And so that brings some dishonor to the Lord. Let us pray for everyone with any measure of responsibility. Sunday school teachers and friends that stand in and preach and teach things like this. Oh, maybe we have to bear them up before the Lord regularly in prayer. Well, I think I've said enough to have at least make you pray at least for about 5 minutes for one person, isn't it? That's enough, at least for that, at least. So let me say something else. And I'm sure the more you grow in that, you would discover. One of the beautiful things you would see is when it makes you so sharp. And you are watching people. And you are aware of their circumstances. And the Lord gives you wisdom to see the particular danger they may be exposed to. Or something like that. We would grow in that as the Lord builds us up in this grace of intercession. Let me just speak very briefly about how to begin and to make progress. If I have abandoned it for a long time and it has been very casual and light, how do I resume more seriously? And then make progress. I'm touching on that very shortly and I'm done. Now, the counsel we give is from the apostle. We draw from that clue from the apostle. We believe there's a reason for that. It's not small where they back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Always. He was doing that always. Friends, the best help to intercession, if you start, if you're a Christian, I'm assuming that anyone who wants to begin to intercede for others is himself a Christian. He's come to trust in the Lord. He knows the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, by what he did on Calvary, has poured into his heart the love of the Spirit, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, that the love of Christ in our hearts. And we love his things, and we love his people, and we love anything that is in connection with him. Nothing can produce that except the Spirit of the Lord himself. And so conversion brings that to pass, and the Lord brings that to us also. And so once the Lord has that, put that in our hearts, all that we are suggesting is that which stirs it and makes it grow. The first thing is, the counsel is, make sure, even if you start with a small thing, make sure it is always. Don't do it today and you stop it tomorrow. You may fall back into where you started. Always. It was said also of Epaphras that he also did that always. So keep up the intercession. Make sure that every day you are praying for some individuals. Every single day. The best would have been twice a day at least. But a very minimum. At least once a day. You should be mentioning names. Bringing them before the Lord. I'm excluding now unbelievers. The Lord willing, if I don't change my mind, I want to speak about how to plead for souls. Next week, the Lord willing. But this is for Christians. So bring them before the Lord and do that regularly. The time you allot for it, make sure you keep it every day. And deliberately strive to extend the time. If your entire prayer times are 30 minutes or 45 minutes, an intercession takes, say, 15 or 20 minutes, now make sure nothing robs you of that. Rather, aim to progress in that. Go ahead a little more as the days come. So you do that by adding a few more topics. I suggest this to you if you are a young Christian. Because as a young Christian, we're giving this counsel and it was so helpful. Show so much in the things of Christ that you should have a prayer list. You come to a prayer meeting and somebody is named. Such a brother, such a pastor, or such a name. Let him have a place on your prayer list at home. Go home at once, put him down. And then begin at once to be praying. It will enlarge your heart. By enlargement I mean, it will make you a selfish person. Always concerned about your small person and your needs. If you're so interested in the things of Christ. And your love for the Lord itself will grow. So consistency is the key. Do that regularly. Deliberately, as I said, enlarge the time. Let it go forward. Let it go into 30 minutes perhaps. Will it not be possible sometimes to let it go into 45? Intercession alone takes 45. What about 1 hour? One day. The Lord helping you. The Lord helping us. Oh friends, I'm sure that would be a thing to rejoice over. And the other thing is this. For you to maintain the interest, now make sure you guard your own heart. If you keep up sin in your own heart, it will kill intercession. Because you remember, you are coming to ask for high and wonderful things for others. If you don't have interest in it, how would you ask them? You can't ask these things. Keep away every non-sin. We will never be perfect. But it is possible to keep away from sins we know. We may fall, slip into it, but we can't stop continuing in it. We come to the Lord begging for mercy, shed our tears of repentance, and begging for grace not to fall into that state again. And we keep going. We may slip again into something else, sadly. But we do not dwell in any behavior. We know it displeases the Lord. It will kill intercession overnight. And so watch, dear friends, watch your heart. And as you watch, then read such places as the Apostle's Prayer. It's usually at the first chapters of his epistles. Read and see the kind of thing he asks for people. And meditate upon them. The Lord, by his Spirit, will stir interest in these things. And as he stirs interest in these things, you can be bringing them before the Lord and asking him for these things. Then the Lord will bless us. Let me touch on the last one. The Lord Jesus often spoke about watchfulness. So much important in prayer. Watchfulness. This week I have one of my young persons asking me this very question, asking, what do we watch for? You realize that when the Savior spoke about them, he deliberately didn't connect them to any specific thing. Because you know why? If you are a praying person, you'll be required to be watchful in everything. You watch over everything. And so it makes it a huge responsibility in itself. You of course watch your own heart. But let me, in connection to intercession, let me mention a few things you watch out for. Watch to see whether God is giving you answers. Whether there is progress, you see, to make you warm, isn't it? You'll be asking about people now, they're faring about something, because they've been praying for them. And so ask whether there's been answers, so you can thank the Lord and praise him. Because when he answers us, praise is due him. We should be watchful for people's changing circumstances, as I said. And so we are not only indifferent people walking in and out from the church. We are watching. Because I'm praying for the person, we are watching for the things that are coming and going in his life. So we may adjust our prayers for that. Watch particularly, friends, for distractions. When your mind moves away from the Lord in prayer. It often happens because of lack of watchfulness. Does that not happen to every one of us? Wandering mind. It's with a steady in itself, my dear friends. How do we overcome wandering mind in prayer? Here am I. I am praying for somebody. Before I realize, I'm thinking of my next quiz. Or something like that. And so I'm not really in prayer. You know, the very moment your mind is wandering, you are no longer praying. You are really outside now. You see, it's praying. Prayer must be involve our minds and our hearts as well as our lips. And so we don't shut our minds and allow our lips to keep moving. That's not a worthy prayer. The Lord disregards such prayer. So watch against destruction. And let me just, my time is now almost out. Watch against sleep in prayer. It steals the prayer and it steals the fervor out of it. Let me say a few things about how to overcome wandering mind. It's not all that must be said, but because I know I'm left with only a minute or two, so I want to close with that. If you have a terrible, terrible wandering mind in prayer, do this. It's often very helpful. Keep the prayers very short. If my whole prayer period is, say, 30 minutes, keep them very short. You may pray for, say, a minute. You open your eyes and perhaps read something from Scripture and then take up another. It's better than really pray something and before you realize you wander for 2 minutes and you come back and think you're still praying, you're no longer praying. And if you do that for a long time, you keep it short, you keep your mind on the Lord, on spiritual things, by the help of the Lord. It's the Lord who brings help. When he sees our struggles, he brings help. Then you realize that gradually you will conquer wandering mind. When you have conquered wandering mind in intercession, you would know what it is, how by the grace of God you lay hold upon the Lord and plead with him on behalf of others. Friends, this is an honor. This is a blessing. May we have a longing for it. May every one of us go home saying, "Oh Lord, grant me the spirit of supplication that I may be able to plead." for others, and all of us will be affected immediately. The blessing is so huge, and we will rejoice together. May the Lord help us, all of us, that we grow in this grace. Friends, let's close by singing hymn number 700.